Lord, thank you for my brother Jason. Thank you for the spirit that indwells him. May that be the voice that speaks out tonight with clarity and truth. We praise you for this community that is growing in your likeness and that is following in your footsteps, even though we stumble and fall. May we learn more about who you are and how big you are and how wonderful and other you are, and may that inspire us and may that convict us to trust in you all the more. We are thankful tonight for friends, for your word, and for the spirit that indwells those who believe in the lordship of Christ. And so we just give over this night to you. May we have ears to hear and eyes to see what you're doing tonight. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said,
amen.
Give Jason another round of applause. He's wonderful.
Oh, excuse me. I am a little tired. I have been going since 7 this morning, so 7 till whenever this is over with. So how about I try to keep this short for you all tonight? You like that? No, okay. Or no response, fantastic, okay, excellent. Obviously, I dressed incorrectly, and I told somebody that I was wearing slacks, and I'm like, oh gosh, that's their, and then I thought, well, maybe they're called trousers, and I'm like, oh gosh, I was like an old man right now. So, yeah, I realize that the dress code is not slacks, trousers, pants, khakis, and a belt, and a polo shirt. I apologize. This is my work clothing. Somewhere Tony Van Dyne is. He's my boss. He makes me dress like this. So, and then he tells me that I'm pretty. That's great. So, okay. But I do feel a little bit like a nerd tonight. You know, if I just had a pocket protector, that would, like, complete the whole package. You know, that'd be awesome. And somewhere in the crowd tonight, there's a guy who has a pocket protector, like, come on! So, I apologize. Pocket protector man, wherever you are, I apologize. And since I am tired, I'm probably going to ramble a little bit, so I apologize for that, too. But I have a big topic tonight. You have been exploring kind of the attributes, these big qualities of God. And then next week, you're going to move into a series on Advent. And so, as I said, this last one, peace, has been tasked to me. But I think it's a great connector for the two series. Because in the weeks prior to Christmas, where we, like our Jewish people, brethren of the first century, await Jesus' arrival, we also celebrate a month where we immerse ourselves in the great story. It's a month where we celebrate how those huge attributes that you've been talking about come in the flesh of a person named Jesus. My mic still working? Am I still good? Good. I think I went out there. Did I go out? Yes, this is fantastic. Fan-freaking-tastic. Where was I? This is the well. Hi, how you doing? Okay. Let's read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. This message is going to be a tad Christmassy. I hope that's okay, because I'm looking ahead to Advent. Do you like Christmas? Wow, you don't laugh at a single joke I say Christmas, and it's like, ah, gosh, it's great, okay. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. And then Luke chapter 2, with verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So let's start with Isaiah 9:6. And let's kind of walk the path from there to Luke chapter 2. The Jewish people have constantly been in the shadow of the world power of their day when Isaiah wrote these words, Assyria. The Assyrians needed to go through nations like Israel and Judah to get to the Mediterranean Sea. These smaller lands also had valuable resources that the Assyrians desired. And so prior to Isaiah's prophecy, there was a period of relative peace in the land. And then a leader named Tiglath-Pileser III came to power. Isaiah spoke these words to the people of Judah who had watched Israel, the northern kingdom, get decimated by this ruler. So here are the words of Isaiah 9 as a prophecy in their own time. Wonderful counselor to a people psychologically, emotionally, and spiritually dealing with fear, lack of hope, uncertainty for more. Almighty God to a people who needed to be reminded that their God is indeed the God of all gods. Everlasting Father for a people who needed to know their God was in control of history and that this God cared about them. Prince of Peace, as a reminder that there would be a day when peace would reign supreme. God is seeking to remind the people not to bargain or fight with the Assyrians. Their peace is a test of faith of their trust in God. Because the peace of Assyria is not God's peace. Assyria's peace is one of conquest, making others submit. God's peace is shalom, a gathering of broken pieces back into their whole. And now fast forward to Luke chapter 2, the birth of Christ as told in Luke's gospel. God's people for centuries have been under foreign occupation, and they have been waiting. They have been waiting as the Assyrians came, as the Babylonians came, as the Persians came, as the Greeks came, and now the Romans are in control. And under Roman occupation, we have what is known as the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. But it is a violent and bloody peace available only to friends of the Roman Empire. In 9 BC, the following inscription was written on a stone in the area of Priene on the eastern edge of the Roman Empire, and it reads this: the providence which has ordered the whole of our life, showing concern and zeal, has ordained the most perfect consummation for human life by giving to it not Jesus, but Augustus, by filling him with virtue for doing the work of a benefactor among men. And by sending him, as it were, a savior for us and those who come after us, to make war to cease, to create order everywhere. The birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning of the good news of glad tidings that have come to men through him. The Emperor Augustus was known as the Son of God. The Emperor Augustus was known as the Prince of Peace. And just a few years later, a group of shepherds received this message on one amazing night. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. For born to you is a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Sound familiar? Funny that this great announcement doesn't come to those in power, but to lowly shepherds. And this peace of Jesus is automatically at odds with the peace of the world. Jesus as Lord means Augustus is not. And once again, the peace of Rome, the Pax Romana, is not God's peace. Which begs the question, then what is God's peace? God's peace is shalom, a reconciling and piecing back together, a stitching back together what was once broken. God's shalom, God's peace, is the life born as an infant. God's peace is Christ. God has chosen the weak, the meek, the mild, the marginalized, the foolish things of the world, not those in power, those who want to be in power, or those who think they have power, smarts, riches, or fame. And the reason? God has designed a story into which his people are invited that A, puts him at the center, and B, forces us to trust him and not our own way of achieving peace in our lives. Think about it for a second. How we go about achieving peace. How many of us spend tons of money to acquire more because we do not know the peace of contentment? How many of us spread rumors and gossip to feel better about ourselves because we do not know the peace of a healthy understanding of self? How many of us spew anger and bitterness because we do not have the peace of a peace-filled heart? And then there is the Christ child. Scandalous, ridiculous, overlooked, yet the one true God. What place does the Christ child have in our lives today? And if the church is to be his body, if we are to be his body, we are also called to celebrate this Christ child and called to live out his life as the Prince of Peace. Let us never forget that the world's peace, the Pax Americana even, is not God's peace. So why is this so important as we live in this limbo land at the well between these two series, as we talk about this big God coming to us in the flesh? Because Advent is about waiting and about wonder. It's meant to captivate our imaginations as a different story is supposed to absorb our own. The reason we struggle with wonder during this time of year, the reason we struggle with waiting, is because this world has dulled our imaginations. We struggle to think outside of its categories of violence, power, and conquest. War and violence are compelling to us because we refuse to imagine anything differently or find ourselves unable to imagine anything differently. As we look ahead to Christmas, the Christ child is not overlooked because Target refuses to say Merry Christmas. The Christ child, Isaiah 9, Luke 2, God's peace is overlooked because we just don't really believe the story. It's not as compelling as the lesser stories we've bought into. Now, if I was a jerk, I am sometimes, that's where I would stop. But I do think there is some sort of antidote, something for us to ponder, some way to kind of get out of the mess that we find ourselves in. And I say us, because I tell you that the peace of Christ doesn't always reign supreme in my own heart. My first response is this: the call of Jesus, the example of Jesus, should call out the lack of peace in all of our lives. It should call us to that biblical word called repentance. Attempting to model the peaceful life of Jesus reveals that I am a very violent person. And I want to remind you that our addiction to stuff, to money, to power, these are all examples of violence in some shape or form. And my second response is this: in light of such a repentance, which is this huge word that means rethinking, realigning, a turning around, Advent reminds Christ followers that we need to get busy creating other stories or finding other stories that take Jesus seriously and make his way of life compelling. And I want to share one with you. World War I had just begun. I'm not trying to rhyme there, but it sounded great, didn't it? Okay. For those of you who don't know, World War I is a pretty big war. Has world at the very beginning. World War I. Told you, I'm tired. There is war, surprise, ravaging throughout Europe. And along the Western Front, bizarre occurrences began to take place as war neared Christmas of that first year. Soldiers from both sides began to yell jokes and stories to soldiers in the other side's trenches. The Allied forces, Britain, France, and Russia, began to notice German soldiers placing Christmas trees along the tops of their trenches. Then boots with treats started to be tossed from one side to the other. Then finally, one British soldier would call out, "Don't shoot!" And he would slowly leave the safety of his trench and walk to the other side. By Christmas Eve night and into Christmas Day, soldiers from both sides were in what was known as no man's land, the barren, bloody, creviced land between the two trenches, full of shrapnel, bullets, blood, and dead bodies. Soldiers that had perished. They played soccer together, ate together, sang carols together, helped one another bury their dead, because an unofficial peace had broken out as soldiers from both sides felt the awkwardness of violence on a holy day like Christmas. And so remarkable was the story that years later, a favorite songwriter of mine named John McCutcheon would write a song entitled Christmas in the Trenches. And I thought about singing it for you tonight, but I can't sing, so I thought I'll just read the lyrics poetically. Okay, so. You said you were going to sing, jerk. Don't sing. Okay. Don't call me a jerk. Okay, whatever. My name is Francis Tolliver. I come from Liverpool. 2 years ago, the war was waiting for me after school. To Belgium and to Flanders, to Germany to here, I fought for king and country I love dear. It was Christmas in the trenches where the frost so bitter hung. The frozen fields of France were still, no Christmas songs were sung. Our families back in England were toasting us that day, their brave and glorious lads so far away. I was lying with my messmates on the cold and rocky ground, when across the lines of battle came a most peculiar sound. Says I, "Now listen up, me boys," these soldiers strained to hear, as one young German voice sang out so clear. "He's singing bloody well, you know," my partner says to me. Soon one by one each German voice joined in one harmony. The cannons rested silent, the gas clouds rolled no more, as Christmas brought us respite from the war. As soon as they were finished, our reverent pause was spent. "God rest ye merry gentlemen," struck up some lads from Kent. The next they sang was "Stille Nacht, 'tis silent night," says I, and in two tongues one song filled up that sky. "There's someone coming towards us," the frontline sentry cried. All sights were fixed on one lone figure trudging from their side. His truce flag, like a Christmas star, shone on that plain so bright as he bravely strode unarmed into the night. Then one by one on either side walked into no man's land. With neither gun nor bayonet, we met there hand to hand. We shared some secret brandy and wished each other well, and in a flare-lit soccer game, we gave them hell. Ooh. We traded chocolate cigarettes and photographs from home, these sons and fathers far away from families of their own. Young Sanders played a squeeze box, and they had a violin, this curious and unlikely band of men. Soon daylight stole upon us, and France was France once more. With sad farewells, we each began to settle back to war. But the question haunted every heart that lived that wondrous night: whose family have I fixed within my sights? It was Christmas in the trenches, where the frost so bitter hung. The frozen fields of France were warmed as songs of peace were sung. For the walls that they kept between us to exact the work of war had been crumbled and were gone forevermore. My name is Francis Tolliver, in Liverpool I dwell. Each Christmas comes since World War I, I have learned its lessons well. That the ones who call the shots won't be among the dead and lame, and on each end of the rifle, we're the same. In light of a repentant heart that recognizes that I am indeed a violent person, as we seek to live this other story, find these other stories, may our third response be to remind ourselves of our salvation that makes an alternative story possible. We do not need to be violent or follow the world's gods of violence, power, fame, coercion, because the victory has been won in Christ. And Jesus is our peace. We're drawn to redemptive stories like this Christmas in the Trenches for me because they seem to beautifully illustrate what happens in our relationship with God that somehow mere propositions and facts miss. The fall at the beginning of Scripture created a no man's land between us and God. Because of sin, we were separated from God. The gift of Advent is that a tiny baby who grew into a man named Jesus walked into the no man's land of this world, came preaching peace, and in the true spirit of shalom, reconciled the world back to God. Advent is the season to tell that glorious story over and over and over again. He who knew no sin became sin and reconciled us back to God. No man's land is now a place of celebration for us because of the gift of the Christ child, the huge attributes of God brought in the flesh in this lowly baby. May we recognize this Advent and eventually Christmas, that the peace of consumerism, materialism, buy, individualism, nationalism, what other ism you want to follow, cannot reconcile a planet back to God the way the shalom of the Christ child, the shalom of Jesus does. And may the well community, in the Advent weeks ahead, celebrate the reality that no man's land has been redeemed and go boldly, and I mean boldly, may we go boldly into our world proclaiming and announcing, unto us is born a child, and the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, because it is good, because you are good and you have been here. Thank you for being our peace. Lord, I publicly confess to you before my brothers and sisters in this room that I am indeed a violent person. And every day, Lord, I ask that your peace would sand down the rough edges of this person that I have become. And I pray, Lord, that as the peace of your Spirit, modeled by your Son, reigns more and more in our hearts, that we will be known more and more as being a people who look like Jesus and not always a people who have to be right. A people who look more and more like Jesus and not a people who are irrelevant because they're competing for the same things the world's competing for. May we be a people, Lord, who do not live like peace, love, and hope are in scarce supply, but we show them extravagantly, recklessly, because of the bold and furious love of our God. Shalom, shalom to you in the highest. Shalom on the hearts and minds of those here tonight. Those all walks of life who need to be reconciled back to you in some way. Those need to be reconciled with one another. The work of your shalom begins here. And I pray, Lord, that as the shalom here stitches and knits us back together, that we can go into the world and bring a message of shalom and hope there. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace for all those on whom his favor rests. May we show that favor.